the Lord's blessing to be upon it. So let's open Brother Tim's discourse, which is entitled Courage, with hymn number 121. We've had the opening prayer, and Brother Jim asked a blessing on Brother Tim's services, so we will go right into his discourse. Again, the name of it, or the title of it, is Courage, and his opening hymn is 121. To Brother Tim's service, again entitled Courage. May the Lord bless your ministry.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. The rest of the family is nearby and will be joining us shortly. I'm happy and thankful for this opportunity to be in San Diego again. I bring with me and the rest of the family, and I see two members of our Conference Ecclesia, Brother John and Sister Rachel Harris are here. Jointly, we bring you love and greetings from the Albuquerque Bible Students Teleconference Ecclesia. We have brethren in six states that call in on Sunday mornings, so it's been a wonderful experience following up on what Brother Bob Brand just said about technology. Some of you remember Hunter Tishmack, of whom Sandy and I are still legal guardians, although he lives with his grandmother. He sends his love and greetings to the brethren here. And a few of us were at the Bible Student Retirement Center on November 12th for a fellowship gathering, and the brethren at that time sent their love to all the ecclesias and conventions represented. Our class members invite you to our next convention, Lord willing, Easter weekend, April 14, 15, and 16, 2017. We have programs on the book table in the back. We'd love to have as many of you as possible. One of our four speakers is sitting in the audience, Brother David Christensen. The others are Brother Tom Gilbert, Brother Tom Riggiarello, and Brother Rick Sarasi. So you're all welcome and encouraged to attend, and we have lots of programs. As Brother Bob announced, the title for today's remarks is the one word, courage. Courage is a word that is used in a variety of ways. For many Christians, courage is a word that brings to mind standing on biblical principles in the face of great opposition. Others think courage is demonstrated by taking a stance against biblical principles. Either way, the Bible has plenty to say about what defines courage, which we will see by looking briefly at three well-known Bible stories about courage. The word courage is commonly defined as the ability to do something that frightens one. It originates from the Middle English, denoting the heart as the seat of feelings. Also from the Old French, the word spelled in English is C-O-R-A-G-E from the French, and from the Latin C-O-R, meaning heart. Simply stated, this common definition refers to the ability to do something brave out of a motivation from the heart. Now, if you were to conduct a Google search for quotations on the word courage, you will find a lot. I have chosen a few that I would like to share before we examine what the Bible has to say about courage. These five quotations that I'm about to read are just five of many, many. But they're quotations from well-known public figures from the past. The first quote is from Winston Churchill. At one point, Winston Churchill said, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." Second quote is from Eleanor Roosevelt. She said, "Your time is limited. Don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition." Steve Jobs, founder and CEO of Apple Incorporated, once said, "We don't develop courage by being happy every day. We develop it by surviving difficult times and challenging adversity." The former president of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, once wrote, "All our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them." And since we're in the San Diego area, I thought it would be appropriate to quote the creator of Walt Disney's Mickey Mouse character. and it is from Walt Disney. He once said, "You may not always have a comfortable life, and you will not always be able to solve all of the world's problems at once, but don't ever underestimate the importance you can have, because history has shown us that courage can be contagious and hope can take on a life of its own." With those, I want to take a look at several Bible references to courage. The Bible says that God approves of good courage, and there are several scriptures to support that. It also says that God destroys evil courage, Amos 2:16. We're also told God uses believers to instill courage or encourage one another. And God strengthens the hearts of believers who show good courage. Biblical courage is the ability to do something brave out of a motivation of the heart. However, biblical courage that is good always relies upon the supernatural power of God to strengthen and motivate the believer to be courageous. The following three well-known biblical stories demonstrate biblical good courage. In addition to these, many other examples could be discussed. The first one I'd like to briefly address has to do with Joshua and Caleb. And if you turn to Numbers 13 and 14, you have the story. God told Moses to send a spy from every tribe into Canaan, also known as the Promised Land, and report back what they found. They were told to report back about the land, the people who lived there, the cities, and what natural resources were available. After spying out the land, they returned and offered their report. The first group of spies told how the land was bountiful and proved their declaration by bringing back a large amount of grapes, pomegranates, and figs. However, they also reported that the people were too numerous, too powerful, and how the walls of their cities were just too great to overcome. Upon hearing this, Caleb from the tribe of Judah calmed the people and said that they should immediately go up and take the land because they could, with God's help, do it. However, the men who had gone up with him countered by saying they could not because the land was so large, the inhabitants were bigger, stronger, and more numerous. When the people heard this report, they responded with crying, complaining, and murmuring all night long against Moses and Aaron for bringing them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. Upon hearing this, Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces, they rent their clothes and challenged the people, telling them that the land was good and the Lord would give it to them. They continued, saying they should not rebel against the Lord. But the people responded by saying they were going to stone Moses and Aaron. At this time, the glory of the Lord intervened. He rebuked the people and told them of how he had provided for them, but they had continually rebelled against him. He then said everyone who was 20 years old and older would die in the wilderness at the hands of their enemies, and those under 20 years old would go into the promised land with Caleb and Joshua, who had trusted the Lord. And we find that in Deuteronomy 1, 35 and 36. Our second narrative has to do with probably one of the more famous stories in the Bible, especially for children, and it's the story of David and Goliath. David is first told of as a shepherd and the youngest of eight boys. This is recorded in 1 Samuel 16 when he was anointed the new king of Israel by Samuel. David's encounter with Goliath, a giant, is found in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath was a very big Philistine warrior who was fighting against the Israelites. He challenged the Israelites to send a man to fight him, saying that if he was defeated, the Philistines would be servants to the Israelites. One day, David's father sent him to take food to his three oldest brothers who were serving in Saul's army, fighting against the Philistines. David saw how afraid the men were of Goliath and asked who this heathen Philistine was that shamed Israel and defied the armies of the living God. David's brothers heard this and became mad at him and told him to go home, take care of the sheep. David responded by asking what he had done, if there was not a cause, referring to the importance of the matter that someone do something. Soon King Saul heard of David's words and sent for him. David told Saul he would fight against Goliath, but he was told that he was nothing more than a boy. David responded by telling of the wild animals, the lion, the bear that he had killed while tending to the sheep, and how he would do the same to this giant. King Saul then agreed to send David to fight. David, as you know, refused to wear the king's armor and instead chose to go with nothing but his staff and a sling. David chose five smooth stones from a brook and went up to confront Goliath. Goliath belittled David and was insulted that the Israelites had sent a small boy to fight him. Goliath threatened to kill David and feed him to the birds and the animals. But David replied that although Goliath threatened him with a sword and a spear, he was going to fight Goliath in the name of the Lord and the God of the armies of Israel, whom Goliath defiled. David then took a stone and slung it at the giant using his sling, hitting him in the forehead. The stone killed Goliath, and David took his sword and cut off his head. Upon seeing this, the Philistines fled. For my third illustration, I'm going to skip to the New Testament, to Acts, the third and fourth chapter. And there, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. When they encountered a man at the temple gate who was lame from birth, the man asked them for money. But Peter replied that they had none. Peter then commanded the lame man by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise up and walk. The man was immediately healed and began walking and leaping and praising God. His healing drew a large crowd, and Peter began to preach to them about Jesus of Nazareth. He told of how Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, and challenged them to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. Upon hearing this preaching, the religious leaders were upset and put Peter and John in jail. The next day, the religious leaders brought Peter and John before them and demanded that they explain by what power and in whose name did they do what they had done. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, challenged them about why they were upset about the healing. They gave the credit to Jesus Christ for the healing and how salvation was through him. After hearing this, the religious leaders decided to tell Peter and John not to teach in the name of Jesus. Peter replied by saying, and we find this in Acts 4, 19 and 20, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But we cannot but speak of the things we have heard and seen." After Peter said this, the religious leaders threatened them and let them go. Peter and John returned to their group of friends and rejoiced together and glorified God. Later, the apostles were again healing and preaching in the name of Jesus when they were taken into custody by the same religious leaders. They were upset that they had told Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And now the whole city was talking about Jesus and his doctrine. Peter once again stood up and said that they would obey God rather than man, and continued by accusing them of killing Jesus, who was the Savior. Upon hearing this, the religious leaders discussed killing them, but instead decided to beat them and let them go. The apostles once again rejoiced and praised God because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So what can we learn from these three brief stories about courage? Of course, we could talk in greater depth about each one. From Caleb and Joshua, no matter how things may look, or if we do not know what to do in any given situation, we can always have courage because we can trust the Lord's promises. Those who trust the Lord are blessed and rewarded. From the story of David and Goliath, no matter how big an adversary, God empowers us to do all things through the power of Christ. This gives us courage, even when it seems like the whole world, and perhaps even our own family, tries to discourage us. By standing for what is right and just, in the name of the Lord, God will enable us to do great things. And then in the case of Peter and John, When we do the work of the Lord and share His word, people might get upset. Some people may even get so enraged that they will think they are doing God's will by persecuting or even killing us. However, God says that if we have the courage to suffer for Him by doing right with Christ as our example, it is worthy of God's praise, and we will glorify God. We are exhorted to put our trust in the Lord and be assured that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're told that in Philippians 4:13. His is a power sufficient for us. It requires all our courage, all our hope, every helpful element that we can put into the fight in order to bring about the most successful issue. But the Lord supplies sufficient grace that so that we may be overcomers. This does not mean that anyone will live a perfect life and that he or she may not fully demonstrate this good courage. He or she may fail from time to time, but our Lord will lead us on while we hopefully learn valuable lessons from our failures. Some, having stronger faith and hope, having their minds fully centered on the Lord, have gone forward courageously. This is called good courage in the sense of being strong courage, proper courage. We might also associate the thought that this hope in the Lord is to be backed up by a good courage, a right kind of courage, a godly courage. There is also a courage that is born of pride, which might say, don't back down. Do not let anyone get ahead of you. In a battle, the soldiers will vie with one another, each having a desire to do something especially conspicuous, which will bring them the applause of their comrades. They may need something to inspire them, in order to give them courage to run the risk of losing their own lives or to take the lives of other human beings. And this is the kind of courage that will help them to gain the victory in their battle, even though it be an unworthy motive for inspiring courage. But a courage centered on right principles based on faith in the Lord is not one which is characterized by bragging, but a courage that is noble and pleasing to God. It has its source in a realization that God has promised and that God is watching and desires us to be joint heirs with His Son in His kingdom. He is merely testing us to see whether we will prove faithful. And this courage with us must also be to do things in the right way. This exhortation affects us in everything in life, whether we are in one situation or another. It would apply to a king on his throne that he should be courageous enough to do the right thing, the thing understood to be the Lord's will. Such courage would say to us, do your duty. whatever may be the Lord's will for you. Hope in the Lord, even though your motive might be misunderstood. We should have the good courage to stand for what is right, whether our reward be in this life or in that life which is to come. Courage is needed for workers, that they may advocate right principles and be not faint-hearted and fearful to express the truth. This does not mean that a man should be cantankerous and take a different view of every question from that of others. However, after conceding every point that may be yielded with wisdom, where there is a principle at stake, he should take his stand and say, "My thought is thus and so, and I shall be obliged to maintain my position. However, I recognize that each of you has a duty to perform according to your own conscience, and I will content myself with doing what I feel is my duty, not wishing to coerce the rest of you. But at any cost, I will be faithful to principle. I hope that you will not misunderstand me and think that I'm trying to oppose you and to turn the matter my way. I have my rights and my conscience, and you have yours. I am merely telling you what I must do according to my judgment and my conscience. You must do what you think right according to your perspective." Thus, even those who would think differently would know that the one speaking to them had a conviction and that he was of good courage. This would apply to all. There are trials and challenges in life, in the life of each of us, great and small. The right kind of courage finds an opportunity to exercise itself in each of God's children. And this is what the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for this kind of courage, a courage such as must be found in overcomers. It is only to overcomers that any place will be granted in the kingdom. Whoever has not courage will not be in the kingdom at all. Hence the lesson is, be of good courage. For this is the way in which we shall demonstrate our faith in the Lord. He who hopes in the Lord and is loyal to the Lord will be courageous in proportion to his loyalty and his faith. This kind of courage will stand by us in all circumstances. Our Lord, in addressing his disciples on one occasion, said, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." And that's taken from Matthew 10, 18 and 19. The Lord's people, whatever circumstances may arise, will have such faith and trust in God that they will conduct themselves courageously, relying on God's power. The Greek word here seems to give the thought, do not be worried when you shall be brought before kings and judges. The way in which God will give us the mouth and the wisdom may vary according to circumstances, perhaps by suggestions from another. perhaps in the hearing of the testimony of someone else. Or it may be a text of scripture that would be especially helpful, which would come to our mind. But the thought is that our trust is in the Lord and that we are not to be in fear and trembling. The Lord addressed these words to his disciples, some of whom were ignorant and unlearned. For them to be brought before kings and magistrates and judges would naturally cause them much apprehension. What should they say? How could they answer those men, those great learned men? They were very humble and they realized their ignorance, but the Lord guided them. Today, many are more educated in many ways. The assurance of the Lord might therefore apply less forcefully to us today than it would be to the disciples then living. But if we experience any trials or difficulties, we are to remember that the scriptures assure us that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear or reverence him and delivers them. You recognize that from Psalm 34, verse 7. This thought should tend to make us cool and collected in our minds and should enable us to conduct ourselves courageously, feeling ourselves in this close relationship with him, having the confidence that this thought would give us. Furthermore, we realize that we are not wise enough to know just what God's purposes respecting us may be. We know not, therefore, just how the Lord may prefer to have this or that outcome occur. The early disciples, thinking of Jesus and what he had said to them, may have thought, Jesus is certainly a good man. God would not allow any disaster to befall him. Thus they pondered as they thought of the things that Jesus had predicted for himself. Peter said to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they may have wondered, how could God allow any harm to come to him? So the disciples may have concluded that these things he had said must be figures of speech, just as when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So now when he said that the Son of Man would be crucified, perhaps they thought that it was one of his peculiar sayings that they could not understand. Hence they were quite perturbed, wondering and astonished when he was arrested and taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and when instead of using his powers and his eloquence, he was dumb and allowed himself to be contradicted and maligned. Then he was taken before Pilate. Now, perhaps the disciples thought, Jesus surely will not hesitate before Pilate. Hence the surprise and astonishment of the disciples again, when things turned out so contrary to what they had expected. But such a course on our Lord's part was necessary in the Heavenly Father's plan, not merely for the Lord Jesus, that he might suffer and then enter into his glory, but necessary also for the world, because the redemption price must be paid, must be laid in the hands of justice. We see that the Lord has declared that his people may not be especially protected along earthly lines, And if in his wisdom it is best in any way to bruise us, to put us to shame, as was done with our master, we are to be of good courage, and he will strengthen our hearts because we trust in him. We have confidence in him. We know that he is too wise to err, and that there must be a motive, a reason for the permission, whatever it may be. We know assuredly that the saintly ones are precious in the sight of the Lord. They are as the apple of his eye. And thus we know that all things are working together for good to us. We are not necessarily free from worldly condemnation. We are to remember that these words of the Master were applicable to our Lord himself and to the apostles, that Jesus was condemned and crucified, that the apostles were condemned and were put into prison and received stripes on several occasions, and later most of them were killed. Whatever may be the outcome of any matter to us, we are to accept it as from the Lord, whether we are able to discern the reason for it or not. We are to have faith and hope. Even though the way is rough, and even though things might seem to be the very reverse of what we expected. For we know that faith can firmly trust him, come what may. In closing, I would like to read the Daily Heavenly Manna text and comment for October 22nd. I feel that they are very relevant to this lesson. The scripture is taken from Matthew 20, verse 22, and reads as follows. Jesus asked, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" The courage of our Lord in the narrow way fills us with admiration. What a strong character was his. He had no thought of turning back. He was intent upon accomplishing his Father's will, upon sacrificing himself in the interest of others. A noble pattern the apostles saw before them. Greatness in humility, victory through service. It is well that we should have clearly before our minds that unless we partake of his cup and are immersed into his death, we can have no share in his kingdom of glory. Let us then count all things else as loss and dross to obtain this necessary experience. As it comes to us, let us not be fearful nor think strange of the fiery trials that shall try us. And although some strange thing, as though some strange thing had happened unto us. On the contrary, even hereunto were we called, that we might suffer now with the Lord, and by be glorified together with him. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for those thoughts on courage. Brother Tim's closing hymn, selection for closing hymn, is 184, Courage Fainting Soul. And then Brother Tim will dismiss us with a word of prayer, and we have a 30-minute intermission.
Heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful opportunity of meeting together, of considering portions of thy word. We ask for strength and courage to do thy will. Forgive us for anything said contrary to thy word. And we ask not only for ourselves, but for thy children the world over, especially those who are challenged at this time and undergoing difficult conditions of either poor health or whatever. You know us their need. Help us all to look to thee, to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of every need. We ask forgiveness for the times we go astray. Cleanse us from our secret faults. We continue to pray for thy kingdom to come, and we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.
That little apparatus you have used for a long time. When did you pray that years ago?
Sunday found it somewhere. My board of it.
It helps a lot of people. The normal reaction is to stress, but that's where it's kind of our concern.